Dear saints, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In our day and age, and when I was growing up too, you'd hear people, especially kids on the playground, "That's not fair." Even on the basketball court, the kickball field, whenever the umpire or the teacher called the ruling, "That's not fair, they didn't do this right, why didn't you call something on them?" You even see it with grown adults in sports these days as well. The most recent time I got to see that was when we went to a hockey game in Youngstown and the Phantoms were not having it with the umpires and they felt everything was unfair, so they just started breaking all the rules themselves. We're like that in our sin. We don't like it when things appear to be unfair. We'd rather everybody get everything equal. But it's not the way it works. And Peter reminds us of that in his first letter, that things are not fair the way we as humans would like it to be. And it's not like the childhood sort of thing that we once thought like. And so Peter talks about that. And seeing our sin, we want to think that we know that everything's fair, that everybody gets things equal. But see, the problem there is we think that fairness and equality equal the same thing, and it's not really the same. And so St. Peter reminds us this. He says, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." What often as children we would call fair really is this idea of justice and what is done just or unjustly. And so in those cries as children, we think we have it all won and all great. But it's not the way it is. And St. Peter reminds us of another thing that we didn't like as children. I know each and every one of us here at some point has done something wrong at which we were punished for it. I can remember times as children doing something that I ought not to have done and thinking I could get away with it. And when I didn't get away with it, I'd say, "Aha! That's not fair. You shouldn't be able to punish me, Mom or Dad." And they quickly told me I was wrong and sent me off to my room or whatever the punishment may have been. But in that case, I was being punished for something that I sinned and had done and should have repented of. And here it is that Peter reminds us that what credit do we gain if we suffer the punishment we deserve according to the law? In the case of our sin and the death it brings and the eternal condemnation, what credit is it to us if we suffered all that for eternity? Well, it ain't going to bring us to righteousness. And in this life, if we suffer the consequences of our sinful actions, what good does it do us? Does it bring us salvation? Well, no. But there are times in life, because not only are we sinners, but our neighbors are sinners and everyone in the world is imperfect, that things aren't always done justly. And so he says, if one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly, they receive the graciousness of the mindfulness of God. And so we look at this and say, what is it that we have this fairness? What is it that God would deem to give us that justice? A couple years ago or so, there was somebody, I think he was a teacher, and he had talked about this time when he had students who all they would do was complain about how unfair he was. And he got tired of it very quickly. And so one day he goes, okay, he went to the store, bought a bunch of bandages to use for an example. And the next day, he told them all to line up. And he asked the first kid what's wrong with him. And so the kid played right into his hand and he could give him a bandage for this imaginary illness, which just happened to be some sort of cut on his arm or shoulder. And so he gave him a bandage for this invisible cut. Well, the next kid, he asked, what's your ailment? And he goes, my leg is broken. He goes, here's a bandage for your broken leg. And the next kid, what's wrong with you? Well, my back hurts. Well, here's a bandage for your hurting back. And so on and so forth. Very few of the kids did the bandage help their imaginary illness, because not every illness requires the same treatment. And so he goes on to explain to his students, you say I'm unfair, but I give to each of you what you as the student need to learn what you need to learn. Not every kid needs the same help, because he over here knows the math problems and she over there doesn't. He needs to learn how to read and you already know how to read. And so I help you each where you need that help. And while, yes, it may look from the outside that this extra help, as you see it, is unnecessary and unfair, he goes, what you're looking for is something to be equal and the same, but fair and equal don't come to the same thing. And if he was looking at it from the eyes of St. Peter, he would say he's doing what's just for each student and their needs. This is what God does for us. He comes to each and every one of you and gives you what you need through the body and blood of Jesus. Same payment, but in this case, it covers all of everyone's needs to the very last. But he comes to you each where you are and gives you his word and his promise. And the justice is poured out because here Christ bore what was not his own. And this is what St. Peter says of that. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. And here he's getting to the point. You think you're alone in all that this life brings. Well, Jesus came into your flesh and he suffered for you. He also knows what it is to be sick, to be ill, to grieve, to mourn, to feel the heat in the sun. He knows what hard labor is. He knows all that this life ails. And he walked it with you. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Now you talk about unfair, don't you? Unjust. Christ suffered where he committed no wrong. So what is it to us to do the same? Well, this is where the work of the Holy Spirit comes to us, as he was left on us in the waters of baptism. There he works in us as we hear his word and he gives us faith, and he works in us this process of being made holy, or as you will call it, sanctification. And there he makes you more like Jesus. And he calls to you to wherever you're at, in your suffering, in your sin, in the death and agony of this life. And there He calls you to repentance, and he offers you forgiveness and gives it to you free of charge because he suffered with you. He bore what was not his to bear because he was the only one that could. And he paid the price for you, your God, in the flesh. St. Peter goes on. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Here he stood before the Father on your behalf in this life, and he stands there on your behalf before the Father's throne. And there, he who judges justly, now through Christ, sets you free and gives you life where you were dead. And so here it is. If Christ entrusts the Father with his eternity as he took on our flesh, there he gives you the certainty that your eternal life has been granted through his victory on the cross. And there now you die to sin and you live to righteousness. You live in the Lord. And by Christ's wounds you are healed. Now he goes on to a different illustration, but I think it's worth our ears. He says, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." I didn't grow up in rural areas, though I did get to come across them every once in a while. I always found it fascinating the way sheep were portrayed. They were lost worse than a little child in a grocery store. But I remember one of those moments when I was a kid and I was lost. I had been at the store with my mom and I was distracted by the toys hanging on an end cap. I wanted her to get me one and I was trying to convince her, but she had stuff to do and she had told me no and told me to come, and I stood there staring at whatever it was. And I was lost. And so I had to go find an adult. Thankfully, my parents taught me where to go in that particular grocery store. So I went up to the counter at the front of the store, and they picked up the little phone and said, "Would Valerie Wacker come to the service desk?" And so my mom came there looking for me, and I was safe. She was worried. Her worry was relieved. But see, that's what Christ does. When you're lost, he finds you. When you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, he calls to you and welcomes you home as he teaches you to repent and turn from sin and turn to God, that there you would find comfort in your Savior all your days long. And so we, as God's people, find that what is unfair in this moment, what would be unjust even by earthly standards of Christ having to pay the price for our sins, has been the benefit for you. We look at life. It's not always easy. It's not always fun. It comes with its struggles, its pains, its sorrows, and its grief. The world even tries to come to terms with that, with very varying platitudes. One such is, why does bad things happen to good people? It's the whole idea of wrestling with the injustness of this life. But see, the thing is, it's the wrong question. The real question is, who's good and who's bad? And if we take Scripture at its word, no one's good but God. And that sounds unfair because we want to think of ourselves as being great and wonderful and good. But the truth of the matter is, even from the very moment we're born, we are sinners who have fallen short of God's glory, inherited by the blood of our father Adam. And while yet the Savior having come into our flesh, there we see the perfection on his face of each child, a glimpse at the Savior, when we say, "Ah, how perfect is this little one." But yet, the Lord loves you, that he died for you, and there now death will reign no longer in you for all eternity. And instead, he gives you his life and unites with you that you would live in his kingdom. And there you shall be with your God, who chooses to dwell with you forever. So may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.